16. Just going to look at one verse tonight. There's other verses we can look even before that, but I want to start a short series. It may not be so short, but it'll be a series on the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is a verse for us. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now I want you to notice, this is not a suggestion. It's not an optional thing. This is a command. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, all of us that are saved, you've been under teaching of the Word long enough to know that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He abides in you. All of the Holy Spirit abides in you. So he can't be talking about getting the Spirit here because we already have it. He's talking about something way beyond having the Holy Spirit. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives the illustration of the drunk man. The drunk, of course, is what? He's intoxicated. He's overcome with alcohol. So he, as he does things, he's doing them under the power of alcohol. He does things he wouldn't normally do. He says things he wouldn't normally say. And because he's under the influence of alcohol. So it's a good illustration. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are under the authority and influence and power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I just want to reflect a little bit back on, you know, this last year. We've been here about a year now, and a little over a year. And to my knowledge, we haven't led even one person to the Lord. Now, we've gotten Julie to come from visitation, and Paul and Liz come, but not because we knocked on the door, not because they weren't saved. They were already saved. But as far as any new faces from the outside, we don't have any. That's somewhat of an indictment against us, I think, that we haven't won anybody to the Lord. And I think, and then couple that with, you know, listening to a lot of your testimonies, and myself included. This message is for myself, too. I'm preaching this to myself because I need it. But I'm here to say that that one of the reasons we don't win people to the Lord, and one of the reasons we have so much fear, is because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's absolutely crucial. And as we go through this series, it's going to become very, very apparent that you absolutely can't do this work. You can't even live the Christian life, much less witness with power and authority to unsaved people without the power of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this many times. We're in a power struggle here. This is really what's going on. I'm in a power struggle here tonight behind this pulpit. You get out, and when you get out in the world and you talk to somebody, you're in a power struggle. When you face temptation, you're in a power struggle. And many times, one of the reasons we give in to temptation is because we really aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're not filled with the Holy Spirit is because we've vexed Him and quenched Him and too many times. And so He can't fill us. He lives in us, but He can't fill us. There's a difference. And I think if there's one thing that we have lost in our time, in this time which we live in, even in fundamentalism, is the idea or the truth that we just simply are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And we evidence that through our own testimony. Why are we so fearful so many times? And as you get more, Kathy was talking tonight about she wasn't quite as fearful tonight. Well, she's got a little more of the Holy Spirit, evidently. I mean, truthfully. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the last thing you could care about is what they think of you. Who cares what they think about me? They're going to heaven or hell. I was working today at the for about two hours at the bishop's storehouse. I go in there quite a bit, and I look at all those people walking around in there, and they're wonderful people. They love each other. They get along wonderfully. Great people. They're going to hell. How tragic. These Mormon people have been raised in the church all their life. They're in the darkest cult, one of the darkest cults in the world. And they're going straight to hell. And I just thought to myself how thankful I was that somebody preached the truth to me. And I have heard messages in my lifetime with people who I believe were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons I'm here. Because I fell under deep, pungent conviction when the Word of God was preached. And so this little series that I'm going to get into, I think, is probably one of the most important series we'll ever cover. Now, when we went to the Way of the Master, we went through that plan, and that was a great plan and a great insights. And it's kind of like the bare bones. It's kind of like the structural part of the gospel. You know, you got to have the bones together, but the muscles and the tendons and all the rest of it is what the power of the Holy Spirit puts on those bones. Kind of like Ezekiel and his dry bones in the valley, you know. And when the Spirit came into those bones, they came alive. Same principle. And so we can have the mechanics of the gospel, but if we don't have the power to present it in the right way, it's not going to come across. And God can't bless that message as He would like to bless it. I believe that God will bless anybody that preaches. He even blesses people like Benny Hinn when he preaches the Word, when he ever gets around to it. But still, and so much of what goes on today is a farce. It has nothing to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. All the stuff that you see with Benny Hinn and all that kind of stuff they do on the stage and slaying the Spirit and knocking people over, all the big show type thing, that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with some other spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. But there is a doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit that's clearly taught, and the Word, as we'll see as we go through here, that is crucially important that we understand and observe and get involved in and pray for the power. It's scriptural to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to pray for the Holy Spirit, but to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the unsung hero of the Trinity. He's the one part of the Trinity that doesn't get mentioned a whole lot of times, and yet he's the engine. In our dispensation, the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that we need to be focusing in on. It's amazing in the Gospel of John how many times Jesus mentioned the Holy Spirit. He was trying to prepare the disciples for His coming in a special way, and He mentions it over and over and over again. If He mentions it over and over again, why shouldn't we talk about it? In fact, it's not even unscriptural to pray to the Holy Spirit. People say, well, I don't want to pray. I pray to Jesus. I don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Why not? He lives inside of you. He's always with you. He is God. There's nothing wrong with praying to the Holy Spirit and asking Him for things and so forth. So, that's the introduction. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to look at some of the things that He's done and some of the things that to show who He is, some of His work. In Genesis 1:2, it tells us that He took part in the creation. A lot of times we assume that that Jesus Christ was the sole person, sole part of the Trinity that was involved in creation, but it tells us in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Holy Spirit was right there, intricately involved in the creation of the universe. Think about that. The Holy Spirit that lives inside you right now was instrumental in creating everything you see and designing it all and creating it. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Have that kind of person living inside of you? He's pretty intelligent, right? He's powerful. He lives inside of you. All right. He authored the written Word of God. We know that from Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We talk here a lot about the Bible, Bible versions and stuff. Just remember that this Bible, the Holy Spirit who lived inside of the disciples, sometimes in the Old Testament didn't even live inside of them, came upon them in the Old Testament, and they were able to write supernaturally things that a lot of times they didn't even know what they were writing. That's why every word of the Scripture is inspired. It's not just the thoughts. Sometimes they didn't understand the words they were writing, but the Holy Spirit said, write this, and they wrote it. Now you say, how do you understand that? I don't understand that. It's never happened to me. It's never happened to anybody since. You know of anybody that's tried to write the Bible besides Joseph Smith? He did a terrible, terrible job of it. Plagiarizing the King James Bible, but he did a poor job. But there's very few people who have attempted to write a Bible. Why? Because you can't do it. You just can't do it. But we have a Bible, and it's evidence that something happened to create a Bible. What was it? The Holy Spirit, supernaturally, who lived outside of some people, lived inside of other people, sat them down, and they wrote verbatim what the Spirit of God told them to write. That's why we have a Bible. That's why we talk so much about the preservation of God's Word. He not only inspired it, but He preserved it. Foolish. It's foolish to think that He would inspire a Bible and then let it slip out of people's hands and get it lost, and later on we pick it up. No, He preserved it as well as inspired it. He also enabled the incarnation of Christ. This Holy Spirit was the one who moved upon Mary supernaturally. And here's another miracle. Who can explain this? Took a virgin, implanted into her a seed, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, comes forth as a man. Not as God, I mean in the heavens, but as a God-man. Supernatural. Can't explain it. Who did that? The Holy Spirit. He also endued Christ for service. We're going to come back to this in a little bit later and talk about it more at length. But just by word of introduction, it tells us in Luke chapter 3 that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Now you always wonder, well, why did God have a bird come down in a shape of a bird and land on Christ? Because He wanted them to know that the Spirit of God was coming upon Christ. And they had a visible evidence of it. This is a very, very crucial point in the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we'll see a little later on. And then later in the next chapter, the very first verse, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, being led of the Spirit in the wilderness. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Jesus Christ cast out devils by the power of the Spirit. Tells us that in the Word. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Jesus Christ did not cast out devils with His own power. Get that. Jesus Christ, the second of the person Trinity, did not cast out any devils ever in His own power. He did it solely in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so forth. So it was evident that the Spirit of God is what raised Jesus Christ out of the grave. It wasn't Jesus Christ. It was the third person of the Trinity, the unsung hero, the Holy Spirit. Here's another amazing verse here. Acts 1:2 says that Jesus... Well, it says that He gave commandments to the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. He even gave the commandments to the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, we've read these verses many times, but the Holy Spirit reproduces Himself, or the fruits of the Holy Spirit, in us. Joy, love, peace, long-suffering, faith. All these things are fruits of the Holy Spirit, and they are products of His working in our midst. And He has many names. Listen to some of these names. He's called the Eternal Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's even called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Glory in God. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. All these names are attributed directly to the Holy Spirit. Because it takes a lot of names to describe Him. He is a person. He's got will, He's got emotion, He's got love, He's got intelligence, because He's God. And here's some verses that clearly teach us that He is not just a force, a part of the Trinity, but He's actually a person. It says, grieve not the Spirit of God. You can't grieve something that isn't a person. It's in the Old Testament, it says, they vexed His Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 63:10, they vexed His Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means they went against Him. They resisted Him. 1 Thessalonians, it tells us not to quench the Spirit. In Acts, Peter says, as he was preaching his sermon, as he summarized and finished his sermon, he says, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Contrary to what Calvinists say, that you can't resist the Holy Spirit when He effectually calls you. He effectually calls everybody. But a lot of people resist Him. When you give out tracts and you talk to people and they say, no, I don't want anything to do that, they slam the door in your face, what are they doing? They're not resisting you. They're not rejecting you. Resisting the Holy Spirit. The moment you speak the Word of God to somebody, the Holy Spirit is telling them, He's telling you the truth. You better listen what He's telling you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And when they reject that, they are just resisting, stiff-arming the Holy Spirit. That's all they're doing. And by the way, He isn't always resisted. You resist Him long enough and hard enough, what happens? He gives up on you. When He gives up on you, it's all over. You might as well fall into hell. Because it's there's no hope. There's no hope beyond that. He tells us in the Word that He can teach us things. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He can guide us into all truth. He doesn't speak of Himself. Turn to this one verse. This is an important verse. John 16:13. I'm going to be in John a lot tonight because there's a lot of important verses relating to this in John. John 16:13. Now remember, Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. Now He hadn't come yet, had He? He said, this is all future. When He is going to come, now He was already there, but He hadn't come in the way that Jesus had described Him. It says, He will guide you into all truth. That's one of His ministries, is He, as a person, He guides us, just like somebody sitting next to you in a chair and explaining to you what the Scripture is talking about. Or whatever. That's what part of His ministry is, to guide us into all truth. And by the way, there's a lot of people who certainly aren't following truth, are they? So who are they being guided by? It isn't by the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't guide you incorrectly. He will not lead you down a rabbit trail. He'll always lead you into what? Truth. And it says, for He will not speak of Himself. Now, this is a verse I think that's misunderstood a lot, or a phrase that's misunderstood a lot. That doesn't mean that He doesn't talk about Himself or He just talks about Jesus. That's not what it's talking about here. Since it says he will not speak of Himself, that means He doesn't speak independently of Himself. He speaks in conjunction with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. They're all in agreement at all times. So when He teaches you truth, He's teaching you the same thing Jesus would teach you if He was sitting there. But Jesus isn't sitting there. Where's Jesus? He's in the heavens. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's not down here. He's not down here at all. He's only down here in the sense that the Holy Spirit is here. So when it says He shall not speak of Himself, He says He's saying the same thing to you that Jesus Christ would say to you or God the Father would say to you if He was sitting next to you or if He was talking to you face to face. Whatsoever He shall hear, where's He going to hear it? From the other people in the Trinity? That shall He speak unto you and will show you all things to come. Show you things to come. So He also shows you things to come. Don't you think it's interesting when you're talking to people and, the average person that's in this world, what's he thinking about? What's he living for today? Not tomorrow, not the next day, not for 10 years down the road. He's living for today. One of the reasons he only lives for today, why, is because his perspective is so short. He's so short-sighted. He can't see beyond today. He can't see what's going to happen in the future. But if you're a Christian, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know exactly what's happening in this world. This world is going to end up in fire. It's going to be destroyed. There's no future in this world. But they think there is. Because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit and they're not taught by Him. So He will show you things to come. That's one. I was I listen to Rush Limbaugh once in a while, and you know, he hits a lot. He hits the nail on the head an awful lot. But you know something? He's short-sighted on some things. And the only reason he's short-sighted is because he's not a Christian. His sight goes so far, and that's it. He can't go any further than that. I see way beyond Rush Limbaugh, way beyond a lot of the commentators on the radio, by just because I'm a Christian. I don't think I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I have the Holy Spirit. I'm confessing to you that most of the time I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a confession. I'm not proud of it. All right. He also, in Romans 8:26, He also helpeth our infirmities. So He's got emotions. He's got will. He's got influence. He's got intelligence. He maketh intercession for us. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. He indwells every believer. All right. Let's talk about that concept just for a couple minutes. He indwells every believer. Remember I said earlier that we made the point that Jesus Christ right now is not here. He's in the heavens. If He was here right now, you'd all be laying on the floor. Literally, you'd be laying on the floor. You would be flat out on the floor. In Revelation chapter 1, we'll read about that later on, John was on the ground. But He's not here. But the Holy Spirit is. And John 16:7, turn to John. We're going to turn read a few verses there again, John. John 16:7. He says, nevertheless, 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It is profitable. It is absolutely necessary for you that I go away. The disciples didn't want Him to leave. Lord, we like it when you're here. We want you here. He says, no, He says, I've got to leave. It's absolutely imperative that I leave. Because if I don't leave, the unsung hero of the Trinity can't come and do what He's supposed to do, what He can do. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. John 14:23, back a couple chapters. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, Jesus is talking and is speaking kind of a foreign language here, remember, because these disciples had no idea what it was like to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Now, you and I, since the day we were saved, we've had the Holy Spirit. But do you realize that most Christians before Christ, the 4,000 years there at that period of time, they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside them, so they didn't know anything about that. They felt the Spirit of God's influence at different times, but they did not have Him living inside them. So when He's talking about this, it's hard for us to relate to this because we've always had Him. But they didn't. So He says, He's going to make His abode in you. He's going to actually live inside your body. Chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Now what does He say? Why do He say another? Because up to this time, Jesus has been the Comforter, the second person of the Trinity, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, especially with their mind. Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You should underline the word with and you should line the word in. That's a transition, important transition. The person, the Holy Spirit that's with you is going to be in you. And in John 20, verse 22, one of the last things Jesus said before He left, He said this, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. At that very point, the Holy Spirit moved into every single disciple, Christian, that was alive at that time. He moved into their bodies. You say, well, why was Pentecost such a big deal? Glad you asked. Because at Pentecost, remember what was the instructions before Pentecost? Stay here and pray. Don't try to do anything. Don't preach, do anything, just pray and stay right here. What? Until you be endued with power from on high. And one of the reasons the Holy Spirit came in such dramatic fashion on Pentecost with the fiery tongues above their head and all that was because God Almighty wanted to make sure that they understood that this was the transition time. This was now the time in which the Holy Spirit was going to fill them and show them how they were to conduct all their work and all His work throughout all of time was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just through Him being in them. Because in John chapter 20, He breathed on them and the Holy Spirit was in them. But He wasn't in them in power. They had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost was a big deal because God showed the disciples on Pentecost that this was how they were going to evangelize the world and how they're going to defeat the devil and how they're going to build a kingdom, so to speak. Not the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, but to build the kingdom of the church was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read that real quick, Acts chapter 1. I know all this is familiar to most all of you. So we're not getting into a lot of new ground here. We're just emphasizing some things that need to be emphasized because guess what? Most of us are not filled with the Holy Spirit near enough as we need to be. That's what this is all about. Starting in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them." Again, He didn't suggest them. He commanded them. Isn't it interesting in Scripture how many times God commands things? When you raise your kids, did you give a lot of suggestions to your kids? Now, honey, if you feel like going taking the garbage out today, would you please do that? If you feel like doing this, would you do that? No, it's commands, isn't it? We're His children. He commands us. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard. What promise? The promise of this Comforter to come in power and fill them and manifest and accomplish His work through His being filled, but filling them with the Holy Spirit. And being assembled together with them, verse 5, I'm sorry. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized or immersed with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Again, remember, they already had the Holy Ghost. It was already inside of them. He was already inside of them. But this is a baptism. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, when wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Yeah, this is interesting. You know, He's trying to give them some this critically important truth. And somebody pops up and says, Lord, what about the kingdom coming? You know, when is that going to come? And, you know, what's that got to do with anything? So He gets right back in verse 7. He says, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in His power, but ye shall receive power. This is all you need to know, is that you need to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. We've got to remember to turn that stupid ringer off. Two services in a row, that thing starts ringing. So, He says here that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to enable them to be the witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? Into the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you think you can be a witness for Christ without His power, go ahead and try it. In fact, you've already tried it. Right? How does it feel? Doesn't feel too good, does it? Feel like a fool. Why did I open my mouth? Why did I say that? I sound stupid. He thinks I'm crazy. Well, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make any difference what He thinks. And by the way, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He knows it. And He won't receive it the same way as it is when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember talking about power? Power meets power. When you're talking to an unsaved person, they are filled with the devil. Literally, they're filled with the devil. They're the devil's children, right? The devil's children. He's got them, lock, stock, and barrel. They own him. He owns them. So when you talk to them, you're talking to the devil's child, And you got to have power. Because he's full. They're full of him. So when you talk to them, you're resisting that power. You're coming right against that power. And unless you have power, he's just going to laugh you off. Does that make any sense? Okay. Along that same line, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about regeneration. And he does it in a certain, pretty dramatic fashion. Turn back to John again. You don't have to turn very far. John chapter 16. Jesus again trying to prepare the disciples for the coming of this Holy Spirit, third person of Trinity. It says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's interesting, isn't it? When he comes, he is going to convince the world through his intelligence of why you should believe in creation versus evolution. That isn't what he came for, is it? He's not going to try to convince you by his intelligence or by his persuasive speech that you need to accept God or you need to come on God's side. No, it says he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What are those things? Going back to the way of Master? Those are conscience things, aren't they? Those are things that people can relate to. They've done wrong. Sin, righteousness, God's standard, God's holy standard. You measure people against God's holy standard and they're guilty. And if they're guilty, what's next? Judgment, hell, the conscience. There it is. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't work through trying to convince people that they need to believe in God. He works through convincing them that they're sinners, that they've violated God's holy law, and that they will answer to that, and that beyond that there's judgment, and beyond that there's hell forever and ever. Worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Place of outer darkness. So he works to convict the world of sin, and that's how he brings about regeneration. In Genesis 6:3, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with them. In the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit was more of a force than he was now. Because even though he blessed the preaching of Noah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all those Old Testament people, Moses and all of them, it wasn't the same. His Spirit moved upon people, but it wasn't the same. Now in the New Testament, God's Spirit moves on people when you open your mouth. That's how he moves on people. Because he lives inside of you and he comes out from you through the words that you use, biblical words that you use to reach sinful hearts. You remember Paul when he was met the Savior on the road to Damascus, and remember what Jesus said to him. He said, "Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks?" Paul had just witnessed the stoning of Stephen. He had heard the testimony of Stephen. He had watched Stephen die. And he had heard the word that Stephen preached a phenomenal sermon before he died. Just a phenomenal sermon. Peter and John and Paul heard all that. And so he was under conviction. He didn't yield to it, but he was under conviction. And so the Spirit of God says, is it easy for you? Do you find it hard to kick against these pricks? Yes, it was hard. It was painful. So God struck him down and he was saved. Remember when Paul and Silas were in jail and it says the jailer came out. What did he come out? He came out with fear and trembling. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. What was going on here? Tremendous conviction. Where did the conviction come from? It came through the conviction. The conviction came from Spirit-filled Paul and Silas preaching and singing into the wee hours of the night. Because they were in pain, they couldn't sleep, so they preached and sang. And this jailer came under great conviction. And of course, we have the example of Felix. And Paul was standing before Felix and says that Felix trembled. He says, "Go your way now." He says, "When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. But I don't want any more right now." But it says he was trembling and he fell down. When's the last time you saw somebody trembling and fall down? I've seen that happen. Not because usually because of the words I've spoken, but I've seen it happen in revival meetings. I've seen it happen to a number of people in revival meetings. I've seen it happen a couple times, and personally I'm dealing with people, but not very often. So the Holy Spirit is very active in regeneration, but He acts and He works through conviction of sin. So this should be an encouragement to you and I that when we go out there in God's power and God's Spirit and we open our mouth and we begin to share the Word of God, what does the Holy Spirit do? He works behind the scenes. As you're giving that person the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is talking to him all the time and saying, "Listen to this man. Listen to this woman. She's telling you the truth. She's hitting the nail right on the head. You better pay attention to what they're telling you, what he's telling you or she's telling you." That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And when he does that, people fear and tremble. I could tell you of several conversions, and I won't go into it, but I could tell you of several conversions that I witnessed that this is exactly what happened. They trembled, they feared, they fell on the ground, and they were wonderfully saved. All right, I think we'll stop right there.